You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
It's always good to be at Treaty. My family and I, as well as our ministry, we consider this church a family. You guys have been with us. We have partnered together for a really long time, and we are grateful for that. I'm going to pray again. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, and thank you for everybody for your special welcome to us all. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your love. We want to thank you for the way that you continue to move in our midst. We want to thank you for the different ministries here at Treaty, in Wabash, in Indiana, international missions. We just continue to pray that you continue to bless these people. Thank you for this time that we get to share with each other today as we hear from you. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. May you touch every heart. May you speak to us in ways that we will all understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you know me. I've worked at Camp Rainbow and to the Our Christian Ministries, but some of you might not really know me. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about my story, who I am, and then tie that in with what God is doing in our lives and might be doing in your life as well. So my name is Anyway. One question that I always get wherever I go is, yes, that's your name, but what's your real name? A lot of people think Anyway is my American name, but it is actually my real name even in Zimbabwe. If you are to come to my country, you would probably be surprised by your name too. Like, wow, really, Ryan, that's your name? You know, it's just a very common name. And I used to think I'm famous in America, everybody likes me, because everywhere you go, everybody's just saying Anyway, Anyway, Anyway. So I was like, when I found out, no, that's not the case, I was like, dang. So, but it's good to be here with Treaty. I was born and raised in Zimbabwe. That's my home country. Growing up, just like any other kid, life was fun. You know, you go out, you play. You go out to school with your friends. You do all sorts of activities. Growing up, when I was 11, I had my mom still alive. My dad was the one who died, who passed on in 1996. I was very, very young by then. So I grew up with my mom. When my dad died, life became tougher for us. They were working in farms. And when you are working in these farms, you are not paid a lot. You are paid not even enough money to buy clothes or to buy food. So when they were both working, things were better. But when only my mom had left, things became tougher. She could not afford to send us to school. So my brother and I, we just stayed, and we were by her all the time. We stopped going to school because in Zimbabwe you have to pay to go to school. And we just stayed. We would watch kids our age, who were 11, 12. They would go to school and we would just stay in the village and do nothing. Finally, my grandmother took us to the rural areas. And as Zimbabweans, we have a negative view of the rural areas. The rural areas is a place where you go when you are done. There's no more hope for you to do anything. You cannot go to school anymore. You can't get a job. You can't work anymore. This is a place that you just go when all hope has been lost. So when we went to the rural areas, we kind of like knew what was up. Usually that means no relative of yours, no friend of yours want to take you in. So you just go to the rural areas and do whatever needs done. So my mom died again in 1999. So I was without any parents. We continued living with my grandmother in the rural areas. But then all hopes were gone. Because when you at least have one parent who's still living, there's still hope that maybe somehow God is going to bring these things around and is going to do something great. But all the hopes now were all gone, and we knew for sure we were done. We kept on praying, and God, of course, knew what he was doing in our lives. He sent his missionaries from Goshen, Indiana, who started an orphanage. Great ministry that has transformed people, that has transformed even me, called Eden Children's Village. They came to Zimbabwe and started an orphanage. And somehow, with God's intervention, I came into Eden Children's Village. They started sending me to school. Medicine, clothes, food. They did everything for me. Even though I thought I was done, God was not done with me. I didn't even know that he was just getting started. He was just about to get started to do what he wants to do with my life. And while I was at Eden, that's when I began to really see who the king was. See who the king was, who was never out of options, who's always sitting on the throne. That's when I really saw that he is more powerful, or even better yet, better than my earthly parents, because he never runs out of ideas. He never visits. He is always there. He will love you no matter what you do. And I felt this calling in me that you need to be doing something about your country, or else it will risk having anybody represent it in heaven. And in my life, I'm like, God, come on. Here I am, just an orphan, orphaned at 12. What is it that I'm going to do of value, that is of value? And I can hear God saying, this is the position where I wanted you to be so I can begin to use you. So I begin to pray after I realize my own wickedness and my need for a savior, that God, I need you. And the more I got closer to God, the more I realized how big he was, how capable he was. I'm reminded of planes when they are flying in the air. Sometimes when I was young, I look at a plane in the air, I would think this plane can even fit in our little hut. It is so small. But the first time I got to the airport in 2008 and saw how big these commercial flights were, I was amazed because I had gotten closer to this plane. This is what God did with me. And I was like, as if that wasn't enough, I said, God, I want you to show me something. I want you to do something for me that really proves to me that you are with me and you are sending me. And I think God kind of like just laughed at me and said, really? After all I did for you, you still want me to do something again? Anyways, he did. I used to be really good at soccer. I used to play soccer. This was before eating hamburgers. Thank you, America. I don't think I can run anymore. But I thought I was going to be a professional soccer player. That's really what I thought growing up. And one day when I was playing soccer, I believe I was 14. I was playing in an adult league by then, and I was very, very young and very, very skinny. I broke my leg. And again, this is one of those things you're like, God, I thought this was the way out. And what's going to happen now? So I went to the hospital. They could not do anything for me because the leg had become swollen. They waited for it to go down. So I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. And our hospital beds in Zimbabwe, they are different from hospitals in America. If American hospital were a Zimbabwean hospital, everybody would be getting sick in Zimbabwe. TVs, Wi-Fi, nice food, you know, everybody would be getting sick in Zimbabwe. Our hospitals have no Wi-Fi, barely running water, electricity comes and goes. Sometimes there are no real beds. So I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. I did not have anything else to do. The only thing that I brought with me into the hospital, I didn't have a cell phone, of course. I brought with me the Bible. So in the hospital bed was me, the Bible, and the Spirit of God. And that was enough for God to speak to me. He finally got my attention. And as I was laying there on the bed, I prayed, God, reading the Bible, praying. I was like, God, I want you to show me something. Show me a sign, Father. And in my mind, I'm thinking, as I'm just laying there, there's going to be an angel with flaming, it's just going to appear from nowhere and talk to me and say, here I am. Yes, I am sending you. But he didn't work that way. One night, as I was laying down there sleeping, I saw a vision. It was a vision of a sunset. In my entire life, even up to now, I have never seen beautiful colors like I saw that evening. I looked up as I was in my dreams, seeing this vision at night, and I just said, God, now I believe you. You are doing something with my life. In my vision, as I was sleeping, I was crying. Right then, I woke up and I had tears all over my eyes. And I was like, God, thank you. You have something that you want to do with my life. After all that he had done for me and brought me to this point, I could not help but surrender my whole life and my everything to him. Fast forward, started doing music. Later on, started planting churches, got married, have a family, and now, as we speak, my family is getting ready in February to move to Zimbabwe to continue the ministry that God has called us to do, which is church planting. I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a situation where you can truly see that this is all because of grace? You don't deserve this. This person has forgiven you or has given you something that you don't deserve, and in return, you can just say, I will do whatever you want me to do. I can think of one time at Johnson University during one of my marriage classes. I did not get the instructions right from the beginning. So I went ahead and did all these projects that we're supposed to do, building up to this book that was supposed to turn in at the end of the semester. This book was probably like 90% of our course grade. In other words, if you don't do this book or you don't do it right, you are going to fail the class, even if you get 100% on the final exam. So I started like that. I didn't do it well. I didn't follow the instruction. The only thing I did not do, I did not copy and paste the scripture where it needed to go. So when I submitted my paperwork, she said, you are going to fail this class because you did not follow instructions. I begged her. She was a great lady. I begged her to let me do something so I can pass the class. By that moment, I was ready, even if she wanted me to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation without even stopping, I would do it because she was showing me grace. It's the same thing with me. I can think of the time I was at Eden at the orphanage where I grew up. There were so many rules that I hated. We had to be in the cottages by a certain time. We had to do rosters for doing dishes, clothes. We had to do things a certain way. I hated most of those rules. But because of what they had done for me, I owed them that much. I could do anything for them. In your case, it might be a job. Your boss, you might have messed up. And you know, here I have messed up. I deserve to be fired. And your boss has showed you grace. At that point, you can say, I will do anything he asked me to do. It might be in our marriages. It might be in sport. Have you ever been in that position where you can say, I will do anything because of this? Let us look at the book of Isaiah. When I read the Bible, and it comes to Isaiah, especially Isaiah chapter 6, which is the chapter where I'm going to read, I see a lot of myself in that book, in that chapter. As Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah chapter 6, sometimes I'm like, God, this is my life. This is my life. Isaiah is talking about me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's pause for a minute. King Uzziah was a great man. He became the king when he was 16. Reigned for about 52 years. When the Bible is talking about the year that he died, it's not just a phrase that they're talking about. It's a phrase that is rich in meaning. He was a great king. If you read the Bible in Chronicles and Kings, the Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a great king. One of those moments that you can look back in the past and say, man, those years when gas used to be a dollar a gallon, those years when it used to be so many cents. We were driving as we were coming to here to Indiana, my wife and I, our family, we kept on waiting until we could find a gas station that was cheaper. You know, drive this, see, you know, $3.35, $3.40. We're like, let's keep going, let's keep going. And then my car started going off that little thing, dun, 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 dun. And you know, it says we have 10 miles. I was like, we gotta stop. We need to get gas. So we stopped somewhere. Where we stopped, it was actually $3.35. We're like, we should have bought it when it was $3.21. So we put like just half a tank, and then later on we drove until we got all the way here and realized gas has just gone up. So would say in those days. So the Judeans are remembering Uzziah as the year that King Uzziah died, the good years, where he led them through different battles in wars and won, where he preserved righteousness in Judea and among God's people. They are saying in that year that he died. In other words, in those good years, when a good king dies, people are troubled. People are discouraged. Sometimes people will suffer because a good king has died. So here's Isaiah, all discouraged because a good king had passed on, had died. But it doesn't end there. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne. When Uzziah died, when King Uzziah died, it just does not end there. Isaiah sees the Lord. And where is the Lord? He's occupying the throne. He's not sitting on a chair. He's not sitting somewhere on a brick, on a wall. He's sitting on the throne. When an earthly king had passed on, had moved out of the position where he occupied, there was still another king who was sitting on the throne. And that king is never up for elections. That king is never unavailable when you try to call them. They never run out of ideas. He doesn't die. He is always there. This is what Isaiah saw. When both my parents were living, I've always said they were the best thing that has happened to me. I could not even imagine having somebody in my life who could be better than they. Sometimes it takes us going through tragedies to really see how big of a God we serve. If my parents had been alive to this day, I doubt I would be as strong of a Christian as I am today. Through that tragedy, it has taught me to trust and rely on God because he is always there for me. The Bible says, as he was sitting on the throne, the train of his robe filled the entire temple. So Isaiah is seeing this vision, the train of his robe filling the entire temple. Imagine he's seeing a vision and God is sitting on the throne, who is Jesus at this time. And he had the train of his robe was filling the entire sanctuary like this. Kind of like the bride. When the bride is wearing that dress, you know what that means? I am special. I'm important. People serve me. I cannot easily maneuver in this dress. I am royalty. People are serving me. So he's still seated on the throne. He's not in any rush. He's seated there, and angels are serving, cherubims are praising him, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." What does Isaiah do when he sees this? The Bible says in verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. Shouldn't Isaiah say, "Blessed I am because I have seen God"? No, he doesn't. He says, "I am a dead man." Because tradition in this day would say, if you see the Lord, you are going to die. You don't see the Lord and live. And most scholars believe those people who saw the Lord in the Bible, they saw Jesus, not God, the Father. So this is exactly what Isaiah thinks. I am done here. I am a dead man. I am ruined. And he is right. This is exactly what I went through in my life. When the Lord approached me, when our Lord appeared to me, I was like, "God, I don't deserve this. What have I done?" And it is true. Friends, when we come face to face with God without our intercessor, without our mediator, Jesus Christ, we are ruined. We cannot come to the Father apart from Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and he is life. So Isaiah says, "I am ruined, I am a dead man, for I am a man of unclean lips," which is very interesting, because if you read the book of Isaiah, the first 5 chapters, he is pronouncing judgment to the people that God is sending these words to. You are going to be destroyed if you don't repent. You are going to die. The Lord is going to curse you. The Lord is going to do this to you because of your evil ways. That's all the message he's been talking about for the first 5 chapters. And finally, when he comes face to face with the presence of God, he now realizes that he only does not dwell among people of unclean lips. He himself needs some cleaning. He is evil as well. Only when he had his personal day of atonement with the Lord, when he saw the Lord, this is the time there he realized that he is sinful and in need of God's grace. So he says, "I am dead man. Woe to me, for I am ruined and I am a man of unclean lips. I live among unclean people." One of the seraphs flies and he says to him, verse 7, "See, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So the seraphim, it flew to him with a coal that it had taken from the altar that was burning and comes and touches Isaiah's lips and says, "Look, you are now clean. Your sins have been atoned for." It doesn't talk about the coal burning or hurting Isaiah's lips. It just mentions about him being cleansed. And after this, this is my favorite part as I conclude now. "Then I heard a voice." The voice that Isaiah hears was not talking to himself, to him. Isaiah overhears some people. He is just shaking here. He's trembling because of the vision that he has seen. And now he's hearing a voice that is talking. Some people kind of like talking and is saying, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send?'" God is not talking to Isaiah. "And who will go for us?" Remember, at the throne room of God, people, the angels, the cherubims are worshiping him 24/7. They are daily worshiping him. And God is conversing with the heavenly hosts, with the angels, the cherubims. "Who shall I send? Who is going to go for us?" And you know what Isaiah did? God was not even talking to him. But because of the grace that had been shown Isaiah, Isaiah could not help but answer, "Here am I." He didn't wait and say, "God, what is this mission that you want to send a person to do?" He didn't wait for that. All he knew, he had been shown so much grace Therefore, he's going to say yes to the calling, to the mission. So Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, here am I, I'm going to go. He's saying, send me. In other words, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to take one more step unless I know you are with me. So here am I, send me. What a powerful story. When I look at the life of Isaiah and how God has used him and how he was willing to obey and say, here am I, use me. At that moment, I'm just thinking, first of all, Isaiah has seen the presence of God. The obvious thing that is supposed to happen is he's supposed to die. He's ruined. He's supposed to be dead. But God spares his life. Not only that, Isaiah is a man of unclean lips, just like I am. And now he has been in the presence of God, and God has cleansed him. He doesn't deserve this. So he's saying, yes, after all this, God, here I am, send me. And I am wondering, in our lives, have we really had that personal encounter with God? Have we come to the point where we can really see God in our lives and say, yes, God, I have felt your presence? While for me, it took taking away all the distraction and all the things that I loved, which is soccer in this case, for me to finally pay attention to what God was saying to me. And my question is, have we all come to that point where we can say, God, I have heard you? And if we have we gotten to a point where we can be so close to God and look at our own lives and say, God, if there is no Jesus here, I'm done. I am ruined. I need you, Jesus. And if we have come to that point and we have done that already, have we responded to the call that he has called us all today? Who is going to go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. In other words, Isaiah is saying, everything that I have, Father, is yours. And today, I'm grateful because a lot of you today, or all of you today, you are at that point that say, God, you have just cleansed me. God, you have just blessed me. And guess what I'm going to do? My first step, as soon as you have touched my lips, I'm now clean. You have spared me from death. I'm going to say, yes, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. We have some people today who are going to take that step again. They're going to say, Father, as we celebrate this harvest day today, I feel like you've just blessed me. And before I do anything else, those first fruits, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, they are yours. And watch God do great things in our lives. When we surrender everything that we have, all that we are to him, he is going to do great things in our lives. So I challenge you today. Some of us, we might not have been there yet, or we might not have that personal relationship with Jesus yet. We hear about Jesus, we know about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, but he sometimes has not undone us yet. We have not reached at that point. Well, Jesus is there for us today. Let's make ourselves available for him so we can hear him and obey what he wants to say. And one thing that we all can learn from Isaiah's vision is, even kings do die. I'm saying this because I know my parents did die, and I know someday I'm going to die. And chances are, everyone in this room is going to die. And when we are all gone, and we are faced with the King of Kings, what are we going to say with the grace that he has shown us? The people who are in the Lord, we are not scared of death because it's the way to go to the Father. Hallelujah. It doesn't intimidate us because we know when we pass from this life, we are going to the Father. But there might still be some who are not sure yet where they stand with the Lord. And my prayer is, do not leave before you surrender everything to him. Because he truly loves you, he cares for you, and he wants to cleanse you, even though you don't deserve it. I leave you with this challenging question today. Whom is God going to send? Remember, this is a rhetorical question. He is the king of the universe. He knows everything. He doesn't need to even ask a question. But he wants to use his people to accomplish his mission. So the question is, if he says, who am I going to send today? How many of us are going to say, God, here we are. Send me to my workplace. Send me to my school. Send me to Wabash. Send me to the Our Christian Ministries. I am going to serve you.